Very good. At one time, Cody Huff was making loads of money as a famous bass pro fisherman. Here's his picture there. That's some fish, right? Wow. He had been even featured on ESPN, well known. Yet, he could not overcome his problem with drugs. He began a crack addiction that led him to smoke up $600,000 of savings. His house, his Harley, and his new boat. He smoked away everything he had and ended up homeless. This is a man who had eaten in fine restaurants and interacted with celebrities, now bottomed out and was in a homeless camp in Las Vegas. Some people from Central Christian Church in Las Vegas had a homeless ministry, and they would take sandwiches to homeless people there. And they went to the place where Cody slept, and they handed him a sandwich. They got to know him and his name. And eventually they told him he could get a shower at a Central Christian Church. And the last place Cody wanted to go was a church, but he had not bathed in 3 months. And he said even other homeless men could not stand his smell. And he explained what's happened next. He says, as I walked into the church, and this lady named Michelle, who knew me from the homeless ministry, said, "Good morning, Cody. How are you?" And she looked at me and said, "Cody, you need a hug." And he said, "Honey, you don't want to touch me. I haven't had a shower in 3 months." He says, if Michelle heard me, she didn't seem to care. She walked up and looked me in the eyes and gave me a big hug and told me that Jesus loved me. In that split second, I was somebody. She even remembered my name. That was the point that I knew that God was alive in this world. Over the next several weeks, Cody's life began to be restored. Gave his life to Christ. And he started learning the Bible and then led a Bible study in the park for other homeless people. The pastor at that church says that was over 3 years ago. He's now married and he and his wife serve faithfully in the homeless ministry every weekend. He's got his own business. And from ashes, God has raised him up to use him as an instrument. This dramatic change in that man's life all began with the warm embrace from my one church member who is committed to serving homeless people. People who sacrifice their time and their energy to give to others. Sacrifice and service. That's the theme for today. Sacrifice and service. We're at the end of our series on a new ID. We're talking about who we are in Christ and the new identity that Christ has for us. And let's show you where we have been these weeks. We started with Chosen a number of weeks ago. We interrupted by mission trips and everything else, but Chosen, that is, God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. He called us to himself. He said, "I want you, I want you." We are chosen by him. Then we have a fresh start, that is regeneration, that is being born again. We can start from scratch all over again like Cody has because God causes us to be born again and we have a fresh start. We are declared right and we don't always act right, but we are declared right by God. Righteousness is imputed to us so that we can then begin to work on our activities and our lifestyle. But God sees us as right, declared right. We have family. We are a forever father and a forever family, brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a place where we will belong one day, where we will go to be with family. And if you are in Christ, we are family together. We are anointed. That is, we are filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit within each one of us who are believers. And what an amazing gift that the Holy Spirit can help us to do exactly what we're supposed to do as we lean on him. We are hopeful. We talked about that last week. That is, we are a people who has eternal life and a positive forward look. That God is working in our lives now and he has a glorious future awaiting for you and I. And then today, appointed priests. Appointed priests. That's where we're at today. A lot of information in Scripture about priests. If you haven't noticed, we're going to look at today what that means for us. What does it mean? And what does it mean for us? Point number one, if you're taking notes, is this. What did biblical priests do? So we go all the way back in the Jewish scriptures, and this is a theme. Basically, the Old Testament priests were in charge of sacrifice and service, and that's our theme for today, sacrifice and service. The tribe of Levi was chosen by God out of the 12 tribes. These guys, they were specifically designated to do these two things, sacrifice and service. They took care of everything having to do with drawing near to God in the sacrifice of animals and in helping people come close to Him. By the New Testament times, there were an estimated 18,000 priests in Israel. Now, they didn't all live in Jerusalem, but they were scattered throughout the region, and then they had different divisions that they would come to Jerusalem and do work at a certain time. You remember John the Baptist had a father named Zechariah, and Zechariah was a priest. Let's look at Luke chapter 1 there. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as a priest before God, and he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So they lived elsewhere. His division, had that was their time. They came to Jerusalem to do that. They picked, drew lots, and okay, you do the incense, we'll make the sacrifices, we'll take care of the bread that on the altar, and all those kind of things. So one of the main priestly duties was to sacrifice animals. And you see a reasonable representation of that. They would find the animals that were for each particular sin or how you're going to atone for a sin. They would make sure they were pure and spotless and then sacrifice those animals. Being a priest was a messy job. That's what you did. You took care of the animals like that. But they got to eat some of the meat afterwards there. So there was a benefit. So they did other things. Priests offered incense. Priests, they sang and played instruments, they gave music, they did everything needed for the sacrificial system to work. Priests and Levites together. So, in other words, a priest in the Old Testament did sacrifice and service. Now, did Jesus do that for us? Absolutely, he did. He was called a priest. Point number two, if you're taking notes, was Jesus a priest? Absolutely. He was the perfect and ultimate priest, even called a high priest. Now, the high priest in the Old Testament would do this once a year. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God on earth, and offer a sacrifice for his own sins and the sins of the people. And that was the duty, one of the main duties of the high priest. The New Testament says that Jesus was our perfect high priest who did that very thing, went into the very presence of God and offered himself like that. We're going to read about that from Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews is a book that helps explain the transition from Old Testament to New Testament. Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 21. But he, Jesus, became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. That's from Psalm 110. It's a messianic psalm. That's a declaration. It was written after the law. It said, Jesus, you're a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of these priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. They die and somebody else picks up the ball. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely, you and I, those who come to God through him. Why? Because he always lives to intercede for them. Hallelujah for that. We'll talk about that later. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy and blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifice day after day, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath, Psalm 110, which came after the law, appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Jesus is our perfect high priest who lives forever and is always interceding for you and I. Amazing. Fantastic. A priest does sacrifice and service, and that's what our perfect high priest Jesus did. Sacrificed himself, and he continues to serve us to this day. He sacrificed himself, the perfect Lamb of God. He didn't need to atone for his own sin. God come down to earth, died in our place so we don't have to, and he now serves you and I by interceding for us regularly. That's our amazing high priest, sacrifice and service. Number three is this, are we priests? Absolutely we are, in the pattern of Jesus. Let's take a look at that. You and I were made for sacrifice and service. That's what we're made for. Let's look in the Bible where we talk about this. First one is Revelation chapter 1. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests. You and I are made priests. And what does a priest do? To serve his God and Father. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. We'll see that in the next passage as well. Revelation 5, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them, all these he has purchased, to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God." That's what priests do, that sacrifice and service. And they will reign on the earth. And we'll talk about that a little later. And we also have some verses, I believe, from 1 Peter chapter 2. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then and a few verses later in that same chapter, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why are we all these things? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." Clearly, you and I are priests. Just as Jesus was the crowning perfection of the Old Testament sacrifice, the Old Testament system, it all pointed to Jesus, our perfect high priest. And now we follow Jesus. As he was like that, we can be this as well. We sacrifice and we serve. The original priest did that, Jesus does that, and you and I are called to do that as a holy priesthood. We were being built together. Well, what does it mean? What if we sacrifice and serve, what does that mean? Point number 4, what is our sacrifice and service? What does that mean? Well, that's a great question. And in the verse we just read from 1 Peter chapter 2, he says that we offer spiritual sacrifices. So what does it mean to offer a spiritual sacrifice? That's a little different than killing animals. Aren't you glad we don't have to kill animals to approach God? That's in the past. But we offer a different sacrifice, spiritual sacrifices. We start with this. A under that point is gratitude. Gratitude. That's one sacrifice we can make and our hands don't have to get bloody. Hebrews chapter 13. "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise." There's a spiritual sacrifice. "The fruit of lips that openly profess his name." So that means, what does that mean? Giving thanks to God in our hearts, giving thanks to God with our mouths, and declaring his praises to other people, declaring what he has done for us to other people, declaring in song like we do during our worship. And this from 1 Peter again, we read this, but let's look at it again. "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood." Royal, you are members, you are sons and daughters of the King. And you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why are we these things? "That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous, wonderful light." So in gratitude for what God has done for you, speak his praise. Speak it out. What has God done for you? How has he blessed you? How has he helped you? Say it out loud. There was some research done a few years ago about that living positively is a benefit for you health-wise. It helps you even live longer. The study found that women who characterize themselves at the highest levels of optimism have a 15% greater chance to live longer than the least optimistic women. They have a 50% greater chance of reaching the age of 85 if they have optimism. With men, it was the most optimistic men live 11% longer, but they have a 70% chance. Men, 70% chance of living to the age of 85 or beyond if you have optimism in your life. Optimists experience greater reductions in depression, anxiety, and panic disorders. I think there's no better way to remain optimistic, not just pie-in-the-sky optimistic, but to focus on what God has done in your life and focus on what he says and what is true and the beauty in nature and the amazing thing he has done in saving us and the fantastic future we have in Christ, headed for heaven, when you focus on these things. In my morning prayer time, I force myself, and I've been a longtime prayer of mine, that I would have more gratitude in my life. I see the benefits of that. And so I spend the first chunk of my time in the morning with the Lord focusing on good things. Focusing on, and I bring verses to my mind, and I thank Him for the things He did yesterday. And it's a great way to launch into prayer when we have our prayer meetings on Monday and Thursday. The first thing we do is worship. We start with worship because we focus on the goodness of God and what who He is and what He has done and what He has said. And that launches us into trusting Him even more. Optimism, especially through gratitude. If God has delivered you from darkness, if He has forgiven all of your sins, if He has helped you deal with depressing thoughts or some kind of addictive behavior, if He has taken your fear of death away and given you hope for the future, then praise Him. Glorify Him. Magnify Him. That is a good thing. Gratitude. No better way, I think. Give Him glory. Another spiritual sacrifice, letter B, is this: good deeds. And this is another sacrifice we make, just like the team of people in that church in Las Vegas sacrificed their time and efforts and served others in the homeless ministry like that. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to read the verse that we read and pick up another one next to it. Here it is, Hebrews 13, starting in verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name, and do not forget to do good and share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. It's a sacrifice to do good, isn't it? It's a sacrifice to share with others. That word for share with others is koinonia in the Greek, and it has this context of the fellowship of believers. We're talking about sharing with others. It's your brothers and sisters in Jesus who are in need in one way or another. Share with them. The author of Hebrews calls this kind of sharing a sacrifice. And it is, isn't it? When you give up your time to do something for somebody else, that's a sacrifice when you'd rather be home watching football. Give up your cash to help somebody else to travel or to do what they need to do or to pay their bills. That's a sacrifice. And you do something for somebody that they are in need and you give up what you have, that's a sacrifice. One pastor tells a story of a young man who was in need and the sacrifice that was made for him. Here's his story. At a men's retreat, a group of 30 to 40 men of all ages sat in a room sharing their joys and deep aches of the soul. A young man named Jason sat in his chair, his face buried in his hands and his head occasionally rising to gasp for breath as he sobbed, "Why didn't he want me? I don't understand why my dad didn't want me. Why didn't he want me, man? What's wrong with me?" And none of the other men had an answer to his question, but most of us knew the problem, he said. Young Jason was crying out for the acceptance and affirmation of a father. He was saying, "Am I such a defect that I'm unlovable as a son and as a man?" What happened next was unscripted and absolutely beautiful. Phil, an older man in the group, got up out of his seat, walked straight over to Jason. He embraced him and in a loud voice said, "Jason, I'll be your dad and you will be my son." From that day forward, Phil was involved in Jason's life as a surrogate father. The relationship deepened as the years passed. Phil was present to pray with Jason, take him to lunch, listen to his struggles, share his life wisdom with him. Pastor says, during one of my last conversations with Phil before he died, we talked about his relationship with Jason. And at one point he lifted his head and with a passionate conviction said, "You know, Jason's my son." Pastor said, I know he is. Phil became a tangible expression of what it means to sacrifice and serve another person, to be a surrogate father for somebody else, to a young man who felt unwanted and unlovable, unworthy. Phil sacrificed and served this young man. Being a priest, a holy priesthood, a priest to serve God means you serve others and you sacrifice what you have to do that. We are acting like God when we do that. And that is a pleasing sacrifice to God, because didn't he do that for us? Didn't he leave the glories of heaven for us? Didn't he lay down his life for us? And when we do that for others, that's a pleasing to God, because that's just the way he is. What else might be a sacrifice or a service? Letter C is this: intercession. Praying for someone else's situation, taking someone else's burden on and bringing that to the throne of God and committing that to the Lord. And that's one way Jesus is a high priest for us. And we read this a little earlier in Hebrews chapter 7. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him. That's good news, by the way. God, he is helping us to be saved completely all the way through. How does he do that? Because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus is at the right hand of God praying for you and for me. Isn't that good news? Isn't that a comfort? Isn't that amazing? He always lives to intercede for us, to help us to make it through and to be all the way, to finish well in our lives. Romans chapter 8. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Fantastic. What hope and what comfort. One way you and I can sacrifice for others and serve others is this very way, by bringing their burdens to God, by praying for them, interceding for them, helping them to make it through life and helping them to make it through this difficult period in their lives. Interceding for others is we are reflecting the sacrifice and service of Jesus on our behalf. Pastor Mark Buchanan read a book about the Brooklyn Tabernacle and Jim Cimbala, and he wanted to go visit there, and he did. It's a picture of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, beautiful building in Brooklyn, and that's one of their services. That's not their prayer time. But Pastor Mark went to a prayer time there, and he gave this report. The Tuesday night prayer meeting at Brooklyn Tabernacle felt like skydiving into a tornado. Exhausting and exhilarating at the same time. I read about the meeting in Pastor Jim's Cimbala's book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, and nothing prepared me for the event itself. 3,500 God-hungry people storming the gates of heaven for 2 hours. Afterward, my friend and I went to dinner with the Cimbalas. In the course of the meal, Jim turned to me and said, "Mark, do you know what the number one sin in the Church of America is?" I wasn't sure, and I knew the answer was, the question was rhetorical, so I just let him talk. "It's not the plague of the internet pornography that is consuming our men. It's not the divorce rate in the church, roughly the same as society at large." And he named two other candidates for the worst sin of all, which he dismissed. And he said this: "The number one sin in the Church of America is that its pastors and leaders are not on their knees crying out to God, 'Bring us the drug addicted, bring us the prostitutes, bring us the destitute, bring us the gang leaders, bring us those with AIDS, bring us the people nobody else wants, whom only you can heal, and let us love them in your name till they're whole.'" Here's Mark Buchanan here. He says, "I had no response. I was undone. He had laid me bare, found me out, and exposed my fraudulence. I was the chief of sinners. I had never prayed, not once, for God to bring such people to my church. So I went home and repented. I stopped sinning. I began to cry out for those nobody wants." We can serve others by banging on heaven's door relentlessly for them, praying that the people around us who are desperate for hope come to know Jesus, by resisting the work of the enemy that is keeping them in blinders and keeping them from him. So here are ways that you and I make spiritual sacrifices. We show gratitude to God. We do good deeds in his name for his glory. And we intercede for others. And in doing this, we act as priests. Those are spiritual sacrifices you and I can make. In the same way that Jesus did for us. It's a pattern of being a priest. Jesus came and laid his life down. He did not love his life more than death. In the same way he did good deeds as he did walked on earth, and he continues to serve you and I by interceding for us. And as Jesus did these things, you and I can do these things and serve and sacrifice for one another. God was the one who established the priestly thing in the Old Testament of sacrifice and service. Then Jesus came and fulfilled that as our perfect high priest. And now he gives us a commission to follow him in those ways by sacrificing what we have and serving others. You and I are a holy priesthood, called to those things. We follow Jesus in this. You want to be more like Jesus? You do these things. But, big but here, there's a huge reward stored up in heaven for those who do this, those who choose to serve and to sacrifice for others. What is that reward? Point number 5, what's our future? What is our future? It's amazing. I want you to look at the book of Revelation again. What is our future? Revelation 5, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Those who follow Jesus in this way will reign on the earth. Let's look at another one. Blessed and holy are those who share in this first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Reigning with Christ. One more in Revelation, I believe. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city. This is after, in the book of Revelation, where the city of God has come down and planted itself, where Jerusalem is, and this huge city where all the saints are gathered. And God is there, finally, the new heavens and the new earth together. God and earth meet, and you and I are a part of that. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to reign with Christ forever and ever? Wow. I mean, right now we are kind of cowed with celebrities and people in movies and politicians and whoever the president is, and all that they have, you know, with all the detail, the Secret Service detail, and the flights around the world and everything else. We will be more important than that one day as we reign on the earth. Wow. Now, that blows my mind. We are going to be with Jesus in this. Now, what that looks like specifically, I'm not positive. But God has seen fit to tell us this is where we're heading. We will reign with him. In the letters to the 7 churches at the beginning of Revelation, you know that those 7 letters, Jesus specifically tells church people, look, I know you're doing this. You got to work on this. And if you work on that, and then he makes some promise. And this is what he said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Wow. And again, another one of those letters, Revelation 3, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Can you imagine that? Sitting with Jesus on his throne? Wow. Just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, the throne is a place of authority. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to share my authority with you. My children, my brothers and sisters. That boggles my imagination. Nations will be under the lordship of Jesus. And he is going to delegate some of his authority to us to take care of various areas on the earth. Various tribes, various groups, various nations. You know, the word for nations, it's not necessarily a geographic nation, but it's a group of people. A people group. Now, if I have a choice, and Jesus says it's okay, I just might want to rule over some part of Italy. I mean, look at that landscape. This is Tuscany. This is the Tuscany area of Italy. And Italy is such a gorgeous place. I mean, the history is amazing, but I'm not sure if the history will be there in the future. but it has a Mediterranean climate in the south, the sun-baked earth of the south. It's got this Tuscany region in the middle, and it's got snow-capped mountains in the north. And you can have palm trees on the lakes down at the bottom and snow-capped mountains in the north. That's amazing. I would love so much for Italy to come under the authority of its true Savior, Jesus, in truth. And so maybe some part of Italy. How about you? If you were to choose a place you could help rule for Jesus and have authority over, where would it be? The Baja of Mexico? The middle of Brazil, some in the Amazon region of Brazil. One mountain peak in Papua New Guinea, maybe you would pick. Tribes in the U.S. heartland, who knows where you would go. The possibilities are endless. But you and I will be ruling with Jesus. But wait, there's more. Listen to what Paul writes. This is from 1 Corinthians. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Wow. Paul challenges the folks in Corinth to stop taking your disputes to a civil court. Don't do that. You guys, you have to work it out amongst yourselves. And why do you do that? What reason does he give for doing that? One day you and I are going to judge the world. One day you and I will judge angels. We will be judging with Jesus, sitting with him on his throne. I want you to imagine a tribunal, a court case in heaven, and you're in charge, and Gabriel, the angel, is called before you. And you know, we won't be scared at that point, hopefully. But you will be called, you will ask him questions about how he carried out his assignments in obedience to the Lord. What if fallen angels are brought up from the abyss and Jesus reads a pronouncement against them and he will look to you to say thumbs up or thumbs down? What do you think for these guys? And we'll go with what he says. You and I will reign. Someone put it this way, we are in reigning training now. We're in reigning training. So serve well. Sacrifice well. We are getting ready for an even greater assignment than we have right now. That's where we're headed. You and I will reign with Christ. You and I will sit with him on his throne. You and I will one day be in a position of authority we could have never imagined if we overcome, if we follow Jesus in sacrifice and service. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this amazing glimpse ahead that we will reign with you. Lord, we are in reigning training now. Would you help us to serve well? Would you help us to sacrifice well? Would you help us to overcome? Would you help us to listen to your word and follow you in every way so that we are prepared for that awesome authority and responsibility we will have at some point in the future? Thank you, Lord. Let us be good priests and reflect who you are with sacrifice and service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.